I don't know what you'd say if I told you that before you came into the auditorium this evening, that I took a $100 bill and I taped it under one of the chairs. And that if you just slip your hand under the chair and you find that $100 bill, it would be yours. I see somebody looking back there already. You have to listen to me very carefully. I said, what would you say if I told you that I did that? It's amazing how we are people who are geared to get rich quick, seek for things, hid treasures, sunken ships, abandoned gold mines. If you were to buy a house or a home, and then renovating that old home, you pull back the old picture and there you find a secret place and you open that up and you found a treasure map. And it said, now go out to the front porch and take 10 paces to the north and then 20 paces to the south and X marks the spot. Now you know you'd dig. You would, wouldn't you? You would, sure. That's the way most of us are. We just seem to have that inherent interest in things like that. Well, the Bible says that if we search for spiritual things like we would search for silver or gold, if we would pursue the things of God like we would pursue hid treasures, that we could find it. Problem is, most of us just not interested enough in the spiritual things to pursue those things. In other words, the Bible says something like this, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given. So if you look for it or seek for it or search for it, if you really are interested, there is no reason why anyone would go out of here tonight not being completely satisfied and fulfilled in your search for spiritual reality. No reason at all. Well, people are looking for those hidden treasures tonight all over the world. But I'm going to share with you a treasure tonight that will not make you rich just for time, but will make you rich for all of eternity. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read about a hid treasure this evening that every person in this auditorium needs to find and to have for their own. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 3. You can stop looking now. The $100 is not under the chair, okay? All right, I see a few of you still looking. It's not there. I was just a joke. Okay, good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We'll end our reading there this evening. We might first ask ourselves the question, what is this treasure that's in earthen vessels? What is this treasure that is hidden to some and found by others? Well, I believe you would agree with me that in the context, in verse 3, it is called the gospel. We find out that the gospel speaks to us of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. and that He really is the treasure. But the message tells us about Him, about the treasure. You know, the most religious people on earth, when Christ walked, searched the Scriptures, and He said to them, there you think you have eternal life. And they would read the Bible and they would search the Scriptures, and He says, you search the Scriptures and you think that in them you have life. Now let me tell you something tonight. This old book right here is not a rabbit's foot that you rub. Some people maybe put it under their bed or by their bed or somewhere close to them for a good luck charm. They think it's going to protect them from evil or something. No, that's not it at all. Jesus said, these Scriptures speak of Him. And if you read these Scriptures and you miss Him, you better go back and read it again. One man got up and he said, he was to preach. They'd already had the songs. And so his opening remarks was, take your hymn book and turn to, and he gave such a passage. Well, everybody knew he'd made a mistake, so they didn't say too much, and he sort of looked out, and he said, no, he said, take your hymn books and turn to, and they looked at him and said, what's going on here? He said, take your hymn books. He held his Bible up like this. He said, isn't this book all about Him? Take your hymn books, he said. He said, He's on every page. If you read a page and you miss Him, go back and read it again. It's all about Him, the Lord Jesus. The theologians tell us that this book is Christocentric. That means it's Christ-centered. And so is the gospel. The gospel is simply a message that tells me about a person. Now, you might say to yourself tonight, well, what's this all about anyhow? This getting saved, this religion, this gospel, this treasure, what's it all about? Well, listen, give me just a few minutes and let me explain it to you. Way back when in the Garden of Eden, when things were supposedly good, there was a restriction that God pronounced. He said, you can do anything in this garden that you want to, but there's a tree in this garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't you eat of the fruit of that tree. For in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Now, He didn't mean lay me down to sleep 6 feet under and it's over. He meant you would be separated from Me. See, death, always in Scripture, get this in your mind, always in Scripture, death means separation. Everywhere you read it in the Bible, death means separation. And there are various kinds of separation. That is, physical death means that the body goes back to the dust of the ground from whence it was taken, and the soul and spirit enter into eternity. Physical death. Spiritual death means that the body and the soul and the spirit are separated from God. As the soul and spirit are separated from the body, that's physical death. In spiritual death, the entire person, body, soul, and spirit, separated from God. And then there's one other death that's even worse. It's called the second death in the Bible, but it's also called eternal death. And that's when the body, soul, and spirit are separated from God for eternity. Now, the day that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the Bible doesn't say they died. The Bible says their eyes were open. Wow. What's God doing here? Is he pulling a prank? Is He joking? Does He really mean it? Well, of course He meant it. We only think about physical death. But there, immediately, as soon as they disobeyed, the Bible says sin entered in, and this great wall came between God's highest form of creation and Himself. Now, this huge wall separated man from God, and spiritual death became a reality. Oh, I'll tell you, we're all born into this world spiritually dead. We're walking dead people as soon as we're born. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and we go forth from the womb speaking lies, and we are all, are you listening to me, tarred with the same stick. We're all sinners. Every person on the face of this earth. I had a meeting once on resurrection morning, Easter morning. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was in a small assembly in Toronto, in the Toronto area. And I said to the elders before the meeting. I said, will you be having any visitors here this morning? No, we never have any visitors here. I said, not even on Easter? Nope, we won't have any visitors here. I said, what do you mean you don't have any visitors? He said, no, we don't have any visitors. Boy, well, that just took all the wind right out of my sails. You know, I just thought, I'm going to preach some gospel message this morning, and I was hoping to have visitors in. And so I kind of got up and preached a little something. I don't know what I preached. It wasn't too good, whatever it was. I was discouraged. And immediately after that meeting, one of the elders came to me and said, this couple would like to talk to you. I said, okay. So they came up and I said, what would you like to talk about? And they said, well, we'd like to talk about being saved. And I said, oh, I said, do you go to this assembly? And they said, no, we're visitors. Whoa, visitors. Where did they come from? You know, there's no visitors around here. So anyhow, I said, well, how'd you happen to get here? And they said, well, the time changed this morning. And we were driving to our own church, and we suddenly realized we don't have time to get to our own church. And so we said, there's a church. Let's go in there. And they came in. Well, I set them down, and the first thing I said was, I said, do you know, this couple here, I said, do you know that you're a sinner? Well, this lady looked at me, and she said, no. She said, I really wouldn't see myself as a sinner. So I said to her husband, I said, do you know that she's a sinner? Oh, yes. He said, I know she's a sinner. I looked back at her, and she was not smiling. I knew we were in trouble right there, you know. But you see, the point is, we're all sinners. You might be able to fool me or fool someone else, but you can't fool God. And you probably can't fool your husband or your children or your wife or your parents. So I could prove to you so quickly we're all sinners. You take a little baby, put him right there. Take another little baby, put him right there. Give that one a toy. Just let him go. This one will crawl over there, bop that one on the head, and take his toy. That's the reason you have to teach children to share. Share what you have. Don't take that. It doesn't belong to you. You don't have to teach children to lie. You have to say, tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to cheat. You have to say, be honest. You don't have to teach them anything that's wrong. They get it by nature. We are by nature sinners. We walk apart from God. Matter of fact, God's got the best seat in the house. It's in heaven. He can see everyone. You know what he said? I looked down to earth, and I couldn't find one that was righteous. Well, the gospel is the good news. Adam and Eve in the garden now have this huge mountain between them and God. Spiritual death has separated them from God because they disobeyed God. Now, God has a plan to remove that mountain. God has a plan to break through that wall and rejoin fellowship and relationship with that couple that's lost. And that was thousands of years ago. But you know what? Today, that same reality, that same principle exists today. Because as one man entered into the world, the Bible says, and sin entered into the world, and death entered into the world, and it's appointed unto men and women and boys and girls to die, once to die. Spiritual death. Listen to this. Everyone, every person, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Hey, at the end of the week, you go to the payroll master and say, hey, give me my wages. And he pays you for the work that you've done. Did you know there's coming a day when God's going to pay everybody off? The wages of sin is death. But God had a plan, and this is where the good news comes in. God says, I love these people so much, I created them to be with me, to fellowship with me, to be my own, and I have a plan to retrieve them. I have a plan to buy them back. I have a plan to justify them. I have a plan to redeem them. I have a plan to reconcile them. I have a wonderful plan to bring them back into harmony with me. And that's where Jesus comes in. You see, Jesus took the wages of your sin. Jesus paid the penalty that you deserve. Jesus took your place. Jesus died for sinners. And if you're a sinner here tonight, you can say, Jesus died for me. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Problem is, you gotta believe it. You gotta accept it. You must appreciate what God has done, and you must say, Lord, I believe it for myself. Whatever you have believed prior to this night couldn't be right, because if it was right, you'd already be a Christian. But if you're not right with God, the Bible says you have to repent. Do you know what that means? That don't mean you have to cry. Doesn't mean you have to come down here begging and crying and pleading with God. Repentance simply means this, that you acknowledge, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Your plan is right and my plan's been wrong. Your word is right and your son is right, and my philosophy and my church and my religion's been wrong. The Bible says you must repent. That is, give God the benefit of the doubt. Change your mind about what you've believed all of your life and accept what God says. Now, that's the good news. You could be saved. So the gospel, or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this hid treasure. That's what the treasure is. Now let's ask this question, where is it located? Now in our text we read some interesting words. Notice again in verse 3 and verse 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. So there's two locations. To some, the gospel or this treasure is hidden. To others, it is found. We said last night, you're either in or out. Someone said the saints and the ain'ts. I mean, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no fence to ride. Tonight, you are either in Christ and on your way to heaven, or you are still in your sins and on your way to hell. But the Bible says to some, they found it. And to others, they have not found it. Well, those who believe have found it, and those who have not believed have not found it. So that's its location tonight. You can have it, or you cannot have it. And then I want you to notice again in verse 4, notice who is the one that blinds the minds of these people. You see, now he's got a job. He's the enemy of your soul. He's the father of the dark, the deceiver, the murderer, the liar, the old dragon, the serpent, the prince of this world, the devil himself. And his whole desire is to trick you, deceive you, to lead you astray, to lead you down the garden path. The southern preacher says, you eat the devil's corn, he chokes you on the cob. He takes you all the way down, and you don't even know it, and one day you wake up in hell. He's the deceiver, the liar. That's the devil. Now notice what it says about him in verse 4. He's called the God of this world. Now don't get that mixed up with God Almighty. The God of this world. He was once Lucifer, was he not? He was once the highest angel that protected the throne of God. He was the most intelligent one, the most beautiful one in heaven, but because of pride, because he said, I will exalt my stars or my throne above the throne of God, I will be God, God says no, and God cast him out of heaven. Where did he land? Earth. Cast him down to the earth. Now, you probably never thought about this, but imagine this. Now, that's his domain. He's on the earth. He's called the God of this world. This is his domain. He's ruling. And all of a sudden, God puts a man and a woman in his own image on the same planet and says to them, you have dominion. This is my earth, he says. I've been cast down here. This is my earth, and I will make sure they don't have dominion. And immediately he attacks them. You remember that? He deceives the woman, and that's where they got in trouble. She ate the forbidden fruit, then her husband ate the forbidden fruit, and then they were separated from God. I'll tell you, he's still using the same tactics today. The enemy does not want the people of God to have dominion. He does not want us to walk in victory. He does not want you sharing or helping someone else come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's blinding the minds. And I believe he blinds the minds of Christians too today who give him a little slack, who give him an entrance into their heart, into their minds, into their lives through various means. But the world out there doesn't even know it. I mean, they're all singing with Frankie Sinatra. I did it my way. Well, you see what it got Frank Sinatra, and it'll get anybody who does it their way. God's got the plan. It's not my way. It's God's way. But he blinds the minds. Now, let's say, how does he do that? How does the enemy of souls blind the minds of them that believe not? Let me suggest, first of all, that he could do it through what some people call higher education. I don't know why they call it higher education. For the most part, it comes out of the pit, about as low as you can go. But they call it higher education. Let me say right off, I'm not against people learning. I am not against education. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of the universities and colleges in North America today are nothing more than a satanic pit. Even the high schools. All of my children so far, my one son's graduated from high school. My daughter will graduate this year. My youngest son is going into high school next year. They've all gone to public school. They've all gone right through the school system. And some days I take them up there and I drop them off in front of this thing. It looks more like a prison than it does anything else. And as I'm letting them out of the car, I say, well, I hope you don't get snake bit today. Because that's just about what you think you're sending them into sometimes. But education. You see, one of the ways in which the devil blinds the minds of people and gets them away from the things of God is to educate them so they get so smart they get smarter than God. They get so smart that they figure it all out themselves. And as someone said, they get so smart that they think they came from an iggly wiggly squiggly about 400 million years ago, slopping around in the mud somewhere. That's real smart to figure that out. You know, if I was walking along on the beach and I found a spoon, just a common tablespoon, and I brought that in here tonight and tell you, I was on the beach at James Bay, and look what I found. You know, it took this earth about 4 million years for that sand to rub together with the right temperature, the sunlight sparkling off the crystals on that sand, joining it together with ice and snow and forming that. You'd say, boy, you're crazy. That's a spoon, man. Come on. That thing didn't just pop out of the dew one morning. Somebody made that. It has a design. There's a designer. Somebody manufactured it. Somebody drew it up. Somebody developed it. Somebody created that. You would know that. You're that smart. Well, how do you think mankind came here? Just popped out of the dew? I mean, fell out of a tree into a three-piece suit? Come on, folks. You can't believe that stuff. Now, here's the reason people want to believe it. If I could be convinced, or at least give a little bit of doubt, that I came from nothing, that I'm going to nothing, that I'm my own boss, I'm in charge of my own destiny, I have no one to be accountable to. Now, as soon as I admit there might be a creator, then I might just have to be accountable to that creator as part of the creation. And I don't like that, so I'd much rather believe in the evolutionary theory, if there is such a thing. And so the God of this world blinds the minds of many of our young people today through evolution. Let me give you one other one. How about this? Theistic evolution. These are the people that say, well, God was there. And God put the one cell, whatchamacallit, down there. And then it just happened, you know. Now think about this. The devil would love for you to believe that. Because if we're made in the image of God, and we evolved, then God must have evolved. That's something. I mean, you just start with a little something and let it go. The Bible is very clear. Why don't you just take it? God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. I remember when my second child was born. I walked out of the delivery room. I was in there, and the doctor, and I said, Doctor, I said, you and I have just seen something like this, the miracle of birth. I said, it's just incredible that people would believe in evolution. He said, no, I don't think it's incredible at all, he said. Matter of fact, he was an evolutionist. Here's an intelligent man who looks at the miraculous scene of birth, of life, and thinks that we just kept growing from alligators to, you know, to monkeys to people. I mean, folks, don't buy the devil's lie tonight. But he's using that today and blinding the minds. Here's one for you. I throw this one in because I think it's so important. Toys for boys and girls. I was at a home not long ago. I opened up the toy chest, and there was things in there that scared me. I'm going to tell you, I've never seen more hideous things in a kid's toy chest than what was in that. And you know what the kids do? They pick them up and they love them and they think they're so great and they go in the room with them at night and they glow in the dark and they go to bed with them. I can't believe it. Man, when I was a boy, something like that, it scared me to death, you know? And yet, today, the whole market on kids' toys is moving toward creatures and half men and half people and animals and outer space beings and all of, I believe it's just preparing the way. I believe one day if the pit of hell were to open up and the most heinous creatures that you could ever imagine in your mind would crawl up out of the swamp of hell, boys and girls would say, come on in the house, we've been waiting on you. That's just the way they'd receive them. And so, busyness, no time for eternal things, on it goes. How about this, minimizing sin? The devil just minimizes sin. What used to slink down the back alleys of our street are walking brazen today, right down Main Street. Sin is not sin anymore. The little boy was talking to his friend. He said, my dad can beat up your dad. No, he can't. Yes, he can. No, he can't. Yes, he can. My dad can beat up your dad, and I know he can, because my dad made a list of everybody in the neighborhood that he can beat up, and he put your dad at the top of the list. He said, we'll see about that. He went home, and he said, Dad, he said, my friend said that his dad had a list and that everybody in the neighborhood he could beat up, and he's got your name at the top of the list. And he said, come with me, son. We'll see what that's all about. Grabbed him by the hand, marched across the street, walked up to the door, knocked on the door, and he said, my son said that your son said you had a list of everybody in the neighborhood you could beat up and put my name top of the list. He said, well, you can't beat me up. What you going to do about that? I'm going to take your name off the list, he said. I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what we've done with sin. That's exactly what we've done with sin. We've taken it off the list. And the God of this world is convincing men and women and boys and girls it's not sin anymore. Let me remind you of something. Nothing has changed in heaven. The new morality is the old immorality, just under a new name. That's all it is. And people today are doing things that used to be a shame and a sin. And today it's just, I'll tell you what. You'll talk about things around your supper table today that you would have spoken of in secret and blushed to mention those words just a few years ago. And the God of this world is minimizing sin today. He's also defacing man. It's kind of interesting. Take the amusement section of your newspaper and look what Hollywood is spending millions of dollars to produce. And they don't spend millions of dollars to produce stuff that nobody buys or nobody goes to see. They're demoralizing man until he's nothing more than an animal. The word amuse is interesting. Muse. Ah means no, and muse means to think. Just not to think. We just want to be amused. You go to a museum, that's a place to think. But you want to be amused, and that's the reason our television screens are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and people are paying $3,000 and $4,000 and $5,000 for a television set in their home. And they don't buy that because they watch it a half hour a week in the news. Because they're planted in front of that thing, and they're watching it all of the time. And it's sneaking in, and it's coming in, and it's infiltrating. TVs, movies, so-called adult movies. I call them sick movies for sick people. You can buy them for 99 cents at the corner store. That's what the devil is doing. Tell you what else he's doing. He's promoting religion. That's what he's doing. He said, be religious. That's great.
Go to church. Build big churches. Build little churches. Have little gatherings, big gatherings. Just be religious. And the Bible says in the end times they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Do you know what the power thereof is? It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the Bible says in the last days they're going to have all kinds of religions, but they're going to deny the power thereof. And then quickly I'll just tell you another way he's blinding the minds of people today. He's convincing people that there's no fear in death. No fear. And people just walk around blowing themselves up, shooting themselves, killing themselves. Do you know, I'd be afraid of what the statistics are today, but in 1987 in your country, in 1987, every 87 seconds a teenager tried to commit suicide in the United States. Every 90 minutes in 1987, one of them succeeded. That's appalling. I could tell you several stories of a personal encounter with young people that took their lives. And in some cases, they think it's the way out. They think it's the light at the end of the tunnel. They read somebody's book and they say, oh, it was a warm feeling and there was a light at the end of the tunnel and I was drawn to this light and I didn't want to go back and all these out-of-body experiences and deathbed experiences. You talk to me afterwards, I'll tell you some deathbed experiences. You want the other side of that coin? People screaming and crying as they die. No hope. You see, the devil says, oh, don't worry about death. Death is an exit. Death is an out. Everything is fine after death. The only way everything is fine after death is if you know Christ as your Savior. And I'll tell you, you ought to fear that monster of death if you don't know Christ. And you better pray you don't die without Christ. I was sitting in a mission out in Vancouver, Union Street Mission. And I was sitting behind the platform, and they all came in, street people came in to get their sandwich, and they make them all listen to a gospel message before they give them their food. They couldn't see me sitting back there, and two of them got in an argument about one of the staff, or a lady. And it wasn't a very nice thing that he was saying about that lady. And the other man was trying to protect her, her reputation, And one man said something to the other one. One said, don't you believe in hell? And he said, there is no hell. Hell is right here. This is hell, what we're in. And I stood up from behind the platform. It was time for me to start preaching. I thought it was a rather appropriate spot to start in. And so I came around to the front and I said to him, I said, listen, what do you believe? He said, well, I just believe it. You know, we're our own people. We do our own thing and all this, that, and the other. And I said, if your philosophy is so good, I said, what are you doing here? He put his head down between his legs. And I said, mister, I'll give you a little advice you didn't ask for. I said, you don't believe in hell, but that would make no difference whether you believe in it or not. I said, you better pray you don't die. That's the thing you better pray. And that's the only thing you better hope for if you don't know Christ, that you don't die. Because there is a hell, and the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, are you listening? The judgment, the Bible says. And so that's some of the ways, not all, that the God of this world blinds the minds. And we ask ourselves this question, how can I find that treasure then? Well, we already said if you seek for it, search for it, ask for it, look for it, desire it, if you seek the Lord, while he may be found, you can find the Lord. The Bible is clear about that. Problem is, most people just don't take enough time to seek for him. This treasure is hid to those that are lost. Then it must be found by those who are saved. Those who have no faith, who will not believe God, it continues to be lost. Those who will dare believe. You see, man says, God, you show me and I'll believe. God says, no, you believe and I'll show you. Everything has to happen by faith. Taking God at his word. There is a cure for spiritual blindness and it's faith, believing. Let me give you an example. Guy climbs up a telephone pole. throws a belt around that telephone pole, clamps it onto the other side, and holds on to that pole. And the ground crew down there, old Charlie, says to him, says, "Hey, Frank," he says, "don't you believe that belt will hold you?" "Yeah, Charlie, I believe a belt will hold me," he said, Frank, let go of the pole, would you? See, Frank's got the belt on. He got it out of the box this morning. It's a brand new belt. It's 2 inches wide, half inch thick, brass buckles. Says right on the manufacturer's specs, hold 1,700 pounds. "I believe that," he says. And Charlie says, "Frank, let go of the pole." See, as long as Frank is holding on to the pole, he's only agreeing intellectually with the claims of that belt, the manufacturer's claims. But as soon as Frank lets go of the pole and his weight comes back, now what's he doing? Now he's trusting, isn't he? Now his life is trusting. If that belt doesn't hold him, he's got no other hope. He's holding on to nothing else. That's Bible faith. You can say you believe in God. You can say you believe in Jesus. You can say you're a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible says you must trust Christ. You must let go of whatever you're holding on to, fear or doubt or religion or goodness or your own efforts, and trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you stood before God tonight and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you tell Him? Think about it. What's your answer? God says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" "Well, I taught Sunday school for 47 years. I sang in a choir. I'm a good person. I raised my family best I could. I provided for them. I lived next door to an invalid. I took my Bible over there and I read it to that invalid every day. I bathed my neighbor and I gave my neighbor food and I was good unto my neighbor." And on the list goes. You know what the Lord says? "What about my son Jesus?" Let's suppose a little girl, she comes up and the Lord says to her, God says to her, "Honey, why should I let you into heaven?" You know what she said? She said, "Well, really, I shouldn't get into heaven. The Bible says all are sinners and no sin enters into heaven, and I really shouldn't get in. But my Sunday school teacher told me that if I believe that Jesus died for me, to take my sins away, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, that He would forgive me of my sins if I'd believe that. And He would personally see that I got into heaven. And God, if that doesn't work, I don't know of anything else to say." You see, that's faith. That's trusting. It's interesting, the Bible puts it like this. Jesus said to the religious people, "You are not far from the kingdom." See, it's possible to get awful close and not get in. One day there was a ship on the sea, and it had run out of supplies. It had run out of fresh water, and they were perishing because of water. And on the horizon, they saw another ship, and quickly they flagged up from this ship. They flagged up. And they flagged a message over to that other ship. And it said, "We are perishing. We have no water. Can you give us water?" And quickly the other ship flagged back a message to them as though to mock them. And the message said, "Water all around you. Just drop your buckets." Well, they were in the ocean. But little did they know that at that very moment in time, being lost and not knowing where they were, that they had actually entered into the stream of that giant Amazon River that flows and pushes fresh water out into that ocean for miles and miles, and they were crossing that stream at that very time. Life-giving water all around them, and they were perishing because they would not drop their buckets. Do you know what's all around you tonight? The treasure. The hid treasure. The Lord Jesus is all around you tonight. He's in this very room tonight. He's as close to you as the whisper of a prayer tonight. All you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. Give God the benefit of the doubt Say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And God, I don't want to go to a devil's hell. I want to go to my Savior's heaven. And I want my sins forgiven. And I want to be in your family. And I trust. I'm letting go of the pole. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And I want Him to be my own personal Savior. That's just dropping your buckets. And that's just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you in the 1 minute that I got left to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Just want to read one verse for you, verse 24. Luke 13 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus said this, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." See the word strive to enter in? That means a life and death struggle. The door to heaven is on earth, folks. It's not in heaven. And you walk through that door tonight. And that door is so small, let me tell you something, young person. You can't take your mom and dad through there. You can't hold their hands. You can't hold your friend's hands. You can't hold anybody's hand. You can't even take your Bible through that door. That door is so narrow that you will barely squeeze through that door. Jesus said, life and death, strive to enter in. Now notice the reason. For many, I say, unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now the word seek means a mere wish or slothful endeavor. I happened to be watching the television in my father's house many years ago when John Wayne won an Academy Award, Oscar or whatever it was. And they interviewed him, and then later they showed some of the things about him. And one of the things when John Wayne was dying was, "Aren't you afraid to die?" He said, "Well, I've talked to the old man upstairs about it." And that was sort of his connotation of God. See, many will just have a flippant attitude. Many will just have a mere wish or slothful endeavor. "Oh, I think I'm going to be all right. Don't worry about me." Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I'm going to ask you tonight, do you have a mere wish or slothful endeavor? Or are you serious about salvation? If you're serious tonight, seek and you'll find. Strive, you'll enter in. See, salvation is simple, but it's not easy. It's hard to be saved because the enemy of your soul does not want you to come to Christ. Remember, he's the God of this world. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. But if you want to find this treasure tonight on the authority of this book that we've just read, you can have that treasure in an earthen vessel, that is, in your heart when you leave this auditorium tonight by simply acknowledging your need and confessing Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a message of life, of good news. We commend these people to the ministry of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to do whatever pleases thee, for we know that your word will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.